out of two locations in the New Testament, Acts 1:8, and then Luke 10:17 through 20. That's Acts 1:8, Luke 10:17 through 20. The sermon title is The Power of the Church, The Power of the Church. Let's read the verses. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then Luke 10 and 17 through 20. We read these words. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Power is something very, very familiar to us in this world that we live in. We oftentimes forget about the massive power that exists in society and in different nations. During World War II, our nation dropped one atomic bomb on August 6, 1945, on Hiroshima, devastating three-fifths of the city and killing 75,000 people, one bomb. On August 9, 1945, they dropped another A-bomb on Nagasaki, destroying half that city and killing another 75,000 people. Now, that was just in the immediate moment. It didn't include those who died further down the road from all the cancer and various diseases and problems that that produced. About 15 years ago, in the world's arsenal of nuclear weapons, there is the H-bomb. And that's 1,000 times more powerful than the A-bomb. 1,000 times. Now, to help you and I get that, if you took 1 pound of dynamite and a 1 pound hydrogen bomb, the hydrogen bomb would be about 1 million times more powerful. Now, that's the world we live in. One of the great concerns that our Homeland Security deals with is the question of whether a terrorist could bring a small hydrogen atomic bomb of some type into our nation, get it into one of our major cities, and allow it to explode, killing who knows how many people. We hear the power of nature. In the 1800s, the Mississippi, there was an earthquake, and the Mississippi River flowed backwards, and it produced a lake called Real Foot Lake. Some of you that are fishermen may have fished on it. That was produced through the power of an earthquake that caused the Mississippi River to go backwards. Now, I think that's rather amazing. Now, in 1980, on May 18th at 8:32 a.m., Mount St. Helens erupted. Now, some of you are old enough to remember that. There's a few of you that might not be, but some, and maybe you've heard about it. But Mount St. Helens was 9,677 feet before the eruption. And after the eruption, it was 8,363 feet. It lost over 1,300 feet in its overall height. The largest landslide in recorded history swept down the mountain at speeds of 70 to 150 miles an hour. And it buried the North Fork of the Total River under an average of 150 feet of debris, and in some places, that debris was 600 feet deep. The lateral blast swept out of the north side of Mountain of St. Helens at 300 miles per hour, and it created a 230 square mile fan-shaped area of devastation, reaching out a distance of 17 miles from the crater itself. Temperatures were as high as 660 degrees Fahrenheit, and the power of 24 megatons of thermal energy, now I don't know what that means, but it's a lot, it snapped 100-year-old trees and stripped the bark off of them. The snow on Mount St. Helens was not instantly flashed to steam by the heat, melted and formed large mud flows that destroyed 27 bridges, 200 homes, 185 miles of roadway, and 15 miles of railway. The pyroclastic flows rolled out of the crater for hours after the eruption, covering 6 square miles. They sterilized the remaining soil with temperatures nearing 1,300 degrees. The massive ash cloud, some of you may remember it on TV, but that massive ash cloud grew to 80,000 feet in 15 minutes and reached the east coast in 3 days. Although most of the ash fell within 300 miles of the mountain, finer ash circled the earth in 15 days. 57 people were killed as a result of the eruption. Of those, 21 bodies were never recovered from the blast zone. $1.1 billion for timber, civil works, and agricultural losses is what it cost. This does not include the money for personal property losses, the cost of ash cleanup, or the loss of tourism in the area immediately after the eruption. 7,000 big game animals, 12 million Chinook and coho salmon, and millions of birds and small mammals are believed to have died in the eruption. That is one act of nature. One act. And that's the power that we live with around us. Now, there might not be a volcano around us. Ruth and I had been living here probably about 2 or 3 years, and one evening I heard a rattling, and I thought, what is that? And I got up, it was about 11 o'clock at night, I believe, and I looked outside, and it was still as could be. And I thought, uh-oh, there's a tornado, and we're in the eye of it. The siding on our house had shaken. Some of you may remember this, but there was an earthquake with its epicenter in Hot Springs, North Carolina, and it had shaken my house. And it was a small one. Brothers and sisters, we see that type of power around us all the time. The church exists within the world of power. Some of it's held in the hands of men and women who are destructive and hateful and have a hate-filled heart. All around us, we see the power of nature, politics, business, and families experience the power that other individuals have. If you don't think that our community doesn't have power, build a house. Build a house. Now, many of you don't remember this. When we built this building, we had to get approval from the state and from the city and give them our plans. And we did. And as we were building it, they came in and changed everything, and not everything, some things, and probably cost us in the neighborhood of $100,000. One of the things they told us is we had to have a exhaust up here. Now, not an exhaust, a 20-foot by 20-foot approximate exhaust. And it wasn't in the plans. It cost, I think it was $20,000 just for the material. And I'll never forget the day that we were looking at it, and it was open, and I said to the builders, I said, how do you close that? And they said, well, you got to go up on the roof, and you got to close it by hand. Now, I went up on the roof. You don't close it by hand. I laid on it to close it. I'll never forget. Now, don't tell anybody in the city. If anybody's city employees, plug your ears. Soon as we got approval and in the building, we shut off, we clicked off the circuit breakers to that, and it never worked. But it cost $40,000 approximate. And we didn't want it. But it didn't matter. Build your house and find out. Build your house. That's the power that exists. Samuel Chadwick, a preacher of the past, said, the world will never believe in a religion in which there is no power. A rationalized faith, a socialized church, and a moralized gospel may gain applause, but they awaken no conviction and win no converts. Brothers and sisters, understand this today. If we as the church are going to impact the world around us to fulfill the desires of Jesus, we have to be a congregation and individuals of power. But the power is not the power of the world. And the power is not the power of nature, but it's the power of God. And I like to give you three things about that. Firstly, the power of the church is from a divine source. Now, power always comes from somewhere. The first thing that we have to realize, though, is that the true power of the church is never found in politics, or in our financial contacts, is not because of the politicians that we know or the friends that we have, is not because of the wealth that we amass, but it's simply because of the person who gives us the power. It's not because you and I are so great. It's not because we're so smart. It's not because we have so much resources at our hands. But it's because God Himself gives power, divine power, to His people. Now I'm going to say this just so we make sure you understand what I'm saying. This is not something that unbelievers have. It's not something that halfway Christians have. It's not something that churchgoers have. It's only something that God gives to His people. He doesn't give His power to others. Remember what was written in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 4:6 says, then He answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, man's power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In both Acts 1:8 and Luke 10:17 through 20, it's clear that our power is given to us from God Himself. We receive power from God, not from mankind. It's interesting, is it not, that mankind has tried to hold the church down, has attempted to destroy the church. Just read through history. Has attempted to destroy the church. Has done everything they can to marginalize the church. We live in a day and age where the society that we live in is trying to make the church into something that it is not, trying to make us into some kind of social group that is supportive of LGBTQIA, etc. agenda. And we are not that. You see, you say, well, Pastor Rudd, don't you love people? Well, yeah. I love my kids. I don't like everything they do. Do you like everything your kids do? I mean, my kids would be much smarter if they listened to me. Oh. My kids have, you know, they'd have, if they just do what I told them all of their life, my grandkids would do what I tell them. They'd be far better off. But they don't see that. Folks, I love them. I love them. And we love our world that needs a Savior, but we do not allow our world to dictate to us what we should be and what we should believe. We stand upon the Word of God. Amen. Nothing other than that. Now, whenever we lose the understanding that we've been empowered by God rather than governmental decree, we will cease to be the powerful army of God. If we think that it's because we have connections in our city or state with the people who sit in places of authority that we can be able to be the kind of people we ought to be and do the ministry that we ought to do. Friends, you got the wrong idea. You see, God is never restricted by people that have certain amounts of political power or governmental power or whatever you might want to call it. Now, know what Jesus told the 70 about their power. He gave them power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemies. Now, I don't want to walk on snakes. You know, I really don't. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about all the kinds of powers that would attack God's people in the world that we live in. The powers that would cause us to be less than what God would have us to be. But he says, you got that power, but folks, that's not what you should celebrate. You should celebrate that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Man, that's the celebration. And because God gives us the power to make that happen, we can celebrate at every point and every turn. He gave them that kind of power. Listen again to what the Scriptures tell us about the kind of power God gives. Matthew 16. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Friend, you have power to attack the very gates of hell. You have power if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. God gives you that power. You can attack everything that's wrong, everything that's evil. You can come against it. You can stand against it. When you think you stand alone, understand that God has given you His power and you stand as a victor with Him beside you. You are never left alone in the battle. You are never left alone. It's interesting. Some of you that were in the military, and some of you probably aren't interested in this, but you're going to have to suffer, okay? I remember going out on ambushes in Vietnam. It'll be so dark. And sometimes it'll be raining, and sometimes overcast, and so no stars, no moon, nothing that was showing. And you'd be out there with four, five, six guys, and you'd suddenly start hearing things in the dark. And you'd hear what you thought maybe was somebody stepping or some limb breaking or whatever it was. And pretty soon you'd be pretty scared. Now, you may have never experienced that, but let me tell you, you were scared. The people say, you mean you really got scared? No, you don't understand. I was more than that. I was scared. When you hear the things of the world around you and you start feeling scared, remember that that person that stands beside you is the Savior who conquered everything. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell. Man, he conquered everything, and he gives us the power to be his people. Now, understand this truth. This power is not a personal capability, but it's a gift from God. Acts 3:12 says, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel," this is when Peter and John have healed the crippled man by the gate Beautiful. And they're all coming to him, and he says to them, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our own power or holiness, we have made this man to walk." He's letting them know it's not their personal power. It's the person of God in them, that very person that lives in you and that loves you and that fills you and lifts you and holds you. His power is your power. Praise be to God. I'm glad I don't have to try to do it myself. The next thing I would point out to you is that the power of the church is for a divine purpose. You and I should observe that God's power is given not so that we can build our own kingdoms. Now see, God doesn't give us power in this congregation so that we say, man, we got the best congregation in the community, even though that's true. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. See, He doesn't give us power to be able to be the kind of person He wants us to be, to fulfill the ministry that He desires us to fill, so that we can say, we do all this, and isn't it great? Man, aren't we something? Aren't we something? That's not the purpose. You see, the power of God is given for some very specific reasons. God wants the church to have power so that we can go into our world that we live in and make disciples. It's amazing. That's what Jesus told him to do in Matthew 28:18. Go make disciples. 28:19 rather. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. He said, go ahead, go make disciples. Now that includes reaching people for Christ. That includes helping people know that they need a Savior. You see, we live in a society that thinks because of their own goodness, or because they live in America, or because their grandparents went to church, or something along that line, that makes them very, very Christian people. And they sometimes don't even begin to understand that Jesus made it clear, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so all of you, male, female, whatever age, whatever ethnicity you might be, understand this. God wants you to be saved. And he gives us power so that we can fulfill his desire in that. A lot of people look at Acts and they think that Holy Spirit power is given so that people can speak in other languages. Holy Spirit power is given to followers of Jesus so that we can invade the world with the message of Christ. Read what happens in the book of Acts. Man, they get together in the sixth chapter. They start taking care of the widows and everything. In the seventh, eighth chapter, ninth chapter, Apostle Paul comes along. And he starts, Stephen comes along. The Apostle Paul is holding the clothes as they kill Stephen. And Stephen is still preaching the gospel the whole time. And then it talks about how that there was persecution against the church. And it says this, and the church left Jerusalem except for the apostles. The apostles stayed. Guess who took the message of Jesus into the world that they lived in? That guy that was tending sheep somewhere. That woman who was washing the clothes for her family. That individual, that young boy that was playing in the fields who had come to Jesus. And they went to their various places and they stepped into their society and they spoke out for Jesus. They let them know about who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And they had power to do that. They were given the power to speak those words. You think they knew everything? What Bible did they read? It wasn't the King James Version. It wasn't the NIV. What they did is they heard messages and they saw the power of people being changed because of Jesus. And that power came on them, and they stepped into their world telling other people about what Jesus had done for them. Isn't it wonderful to hear somebody talk about, man, Jesus saved me last week. I was forgiven of my sins. And maybe they don't get all the terminology right, but boy, they sure have their heart right. They have their heart right. And so what we have to understand is that the power of God is given to the church to be able to enable the church to fulfill His purpose in the world. That's it. You and I, people like us, when you go out on your job, when you meet that person that you have known for weeks or months or years, you sit down and eat dinner with them, and suddenly the conversation begins. Ruth and I had dinner with a guy I was in the Army with. It's been about 3 weeks ago, I think. And John, we never called him John in the Army. We called him Vince. Anyhow, Vince, he came from a very Catholic background, but non-practicing. Okay? And his wife, I think, Betty came from a non-practicing Catholic background, I believe. His background is Italian and she's Polish. That's their ethnicities. And we were talking, we'd eaten dinner, and I always asked him, I said, "You mind if I pray?" And they, "Yeah, John, yeah, okay. You know, he never complains or anything, but, and he told Ruth, said, "Man, he's the last guy I thought would be religious. He's the last guy. You didn't know him like I know him," you know, type thing. And we were talking, and I forget exactly how it came up, but John opened up the door. And he said, I got a whole lot of the devil in me, or something like that. And Ruth said, "That's why Jesus came." And I'm not getting all the words exactly right, but that's the idea of what was taking place. And John says, "Well, I don't know if I believe in this God stuff, you know." He said, "I don't believe in this God stuff." I said, "John, that's okay as long as you're right. If you're wrong. Now, that's the only sermon we preached them. It took about 2 minutes maybe. And they're coming over our house Tuesday. We're going to have dinner with them. They're not a project. He's a friend of mine. But I want them to know about Jesus. And so when he sits down to my table, I won't ask him to pray. I say, "We're going to pray." And we'll talk, and every now and then, Ruth and I will get an opportunity to throw something in. Ruth sometimes is much bolder than I am. And so we'll get to share that. But that's why you're given power. Amen. That's the purpose of it. It's not to make you feel good. It's not that so you can say, "Look at me, I am really a powerful Christian." That's not the purpose. The purpose is to contact the world with the message and the life of Jesus Christ. And you do that through what you say and how you live. And sometimes it's more how you live than what you say. Well, that's the purpose of it. Well, let me go on just to the last point here. And the power of the church is given because of a divine passion. It's because of a divine passion, and it can give a divine passion. When God created everything, He created with the knowledge of what was to come. Okay, He wasn't surprised when Adam and Eve fell. You say, well, why did He do that? You have to talk to Him about the whys. I don't know, but He knew it because, you see, He knows everything. He knows it all. He knows it from the beginning to the end. He knew it before it started. He had it in His mind. He knew exactly what's going to take place. So everything that you read about in the Bible, all the good, all the bad, all the things that were wrong, He had it in His mind. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see pictures of the New Testament being presented if you watch for them. And those pictures tell us that God had a passion for you and me. And that passion was visibly expressed on Calvary. See, the cross tells us how much God's love is for us. How He wants us, how He desires us, how He desires to have relationship with us. It's not just about getting together and singing a few songs and hearing some guys or gal stand up and preach something, but it's about being in the presence of the living God. It's about knowing Him and Him knowing you and you realizing that He knows you. See, it's about you being able to say to God in the darkest of nights, God, I'm really having problems. And God knows it, and he gives you His love somehow, some way. He expresses it to you. And some of you say, well, I don't know if I've ever felt that. I don't know if I've ever experienced that. And I say to you, look a little bit closer. You see, you go through the issues, the problems, the troubles, all the things that happen, but understand God has a passion for you and is exhibited on the cross of Calvary. So you and I can see that. Oh, everything that happened to Jesus, everything that took place, the beating, the scourging that He had, the time of questioning in front of the leaders, the Sanhedrin and Pilate, the time that when He carried the cross up to Calvary, all of that time was the passion of Jesus for you and for me. You see, there's such passion that's given there. Oh, we should, sometimes I don't know if we get passion. If you're young enough, you understand, the physical passion for, a person of the opposite sex. You have passion for that person. Man, oh man, you know, Ruth's still redheaded in my mind. Yeah. I look at her and I think, man, oh man, we've spent a lot of years together. It took a long time to wear that color out of her hair. And we've done so many things together. We were talking the other day and we know somebody's going on a cruise and we said, I think it was Ruth that said this. I mentioned that they're going on that vacation and everything. And Ruth said, you know, I've done enough traveling now. We've gone to a lot of places too. But she's gone with me when I've been preaching places. You understand that? And it's not that we've gone to a lot of different places just to go see the scenery. Okay? It's not that. And so I've drug her along with me. I've drug her and she's gone along and most places we get to, they like her better than me. And so we've had this time and the passion that exists is a passion that says, I have a deep love for her a deep need for her. And so you see, that's one type of passion. But there's this passion that says, man, did you realize how much God really cares about me? When I mess it up, He still loves me. When I make bad decisions, He still loves me. You see, He has that passion for me. So the question is, should I not have that type of passion for Him? Nah, He's not going to mess anything up, so don't twist that up a little bit. But what it is that there's a passion about wanting the world to know about this marvelous, marvelous Savior. A passion that looks into the world and sees lost people dying without Jesus. Sees your children and your grandchildren that are maybe very, very good people, but they're still very, very lost people. And your heart breaks because you want them to know Jesus. So that when you step into heaven, you'll still get to live with them forever. And you have passion for them. And then you look at that old neighbor that's so rotten and no good maybe. That was my stepdad. And I loved him. He never said, Gerald, I love you. I would say, Audrey, I love you. And he'd say, I love you too. But it never was him first. I tell Ruth when I tell her I love her and she says, I love you back, I tell her it don't count. I said it first. But you look at your world and you realize that they're missing out on the joys and the wonders of Jesus. The wonder of, there's such a pleasure in knowing that you don't have to be what everybody else in our world wants you to be. And that it only matters what God wants, and you have a passion to fulfill what God wants. You love Him. And that comes from a divine source, my friend. That divine passion is given to us amazingly and wonderfully. There's this old song, and I'm probably not going to get it right. And I tried to print it off of my computer at home, and it... I need ink. Yeah. It's called At the Cross. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my soul rolled away. Now, I can't go any further. Some of you may be able to. It was there by faith. At the cross. At the cross. Friend, the church has divine power. That power is given to us by God Himself. It comes from a divine source. And friend, that power is for a divine purpose. And you and I should be given the divine passion that He had for us. I pray that's true for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You and thank You. It's amazing how You have loved and cared for us. And God, it seems like every time I stand up, it has to come out somehow that You loved us so greatly. I don't know what else to say to people other than that there's a marvelous Savior who gave His life for them that they could be made whole. And God, we as the church, You've given us divine power so we could fulfill Your divine purpose in taking this message to the world. And we should do it with a divine passion that is fills us up and explodes inside of us and pours out to other people. God, may that be true here today. And if someone here doesn't know you today, may this be the day they come to you. And if someone here doesn't have your power, may they come and seek it this very day. And if they don't have passion, oh God, cause their heart to explode with your joy and your love. And may we have that purpose as central in our lives. We thank you. We thank you. Amen.